someone we trust.
You must be wondering what the little conversation is about. Don't worry, it's just something between him and me. I said to him, I thought you're bringing a clock here. He says, no, there's one hanging up there. And in a little conversation with one of the members sitting here at the door, I said, I'm very, very sleepy because I arrived late last night from India. And then he said to me, in that case you can cut your message down. But if you're too sleepy, he says, maybe you can cut out the message altogether. Then I said, okay, I think I'll just give the benediction. I hope that's okay with you. All right, thank you so much. Right, the way you look at me, I know that you're telling me carry on until 8:40. Thanks very much. All right, greetings from my family back home. My wife is here. And since meeting you last, we have moved house, gone to another area in Delhi, closer to the center, and closer to the doctors and hospital and all that, because that's needed sometime. And the Lord has given us one more opportunity to come to Australia. And the first place, on the first day, really, that we've come to you. So do pray that the Lord will bless these three Friday night messages. And I want to speak on Christ. And I do believe that... Is this loud enough? Brother? No? Can you all hear me? Okay. I'm taking a deep breath. All right, thank you so much. I've got three Friday nights, it looks like. And I do want to speak about Christ. And I trust that it will be a blessing to you. And in any case, if you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are never off the mark. However simple the message may be, or even profound, one thing is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. In my prayer today, I said to the Lord, normally, whenever the word of God is given and whenever the servants of the Lord proclaim the word, there is very definitely some kind of conflict with Satan. Or he seeks to conflict with us because he hates the word. And he hates the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. So I prayed and said, Lord, I know that. But you bind the strong man. And after that I went to my wife and I said, have you heard where in the Bible is there a verse which talks about Satan being the strong man? Anyone knows? This is not a joke or a riddle or anything. I'm just wanting to know. Is there any verse like that to say that he's the strong man? Because in my prayer, very often I've said to the Lord, Lord, you bind the strong man. What do you think? I think you can go home and search it up. In my opinion, or rather, I can't recollect having read that he is the strong man. He is the strong man. If there is any one person who is strong and mighty, invincible, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is that wicked one. And if the Lord binds him, we have liberty in the Word of God. So now, I'm going to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to take you to 2 or 3 verses of scripture first. We'll just read it quickly and then go on. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6, 1 John chapter 2 verse 6, and then to 1 Peter. Colossians and chapter 2 and verse 6. Okay? All right, if anyone's got it, please read it. Colossians 2 and verse 6.
As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.
Right. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, so live like him. You've received Christ, is that true? If that is true, then Paul says to these Colossians, he says, if that's the case, so walk and live like him. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Sorry, did I say 1 Peter? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And note the similarity in the two verses. Okay? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. What we have here is, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, in this verse, the strong word, the important word is he ought to. He who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Note that last line, just as he walked. In other words, to live just like he lived. Finally, 1 Peter and chapter 2 again. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. All right? Let me get that for you. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this purpose you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps or follow in his steps. Christ also suffered for us and left us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now in these three verses it becomes abundantly clear that every believer, God expects that you and I will walk like Christ, live like Christ, to walk in his steps and to do exactly what he would do when he was confronted with the life that he lived over here and all the powers of darkness. All right, keeping that in mind, I want to bring before you, don't need to write it down and all, I'll just tell you, 7 different things concerning the imitation of Christ. I call it of the imitation of Christ. Now, when you talk about the imitation of Christ, at the same time, you've also got of the imitation of Satan. Whatever is true about Christ, Satan tries to duplicate. If we talk about the imitation of Christ, then there must be something about the imitation of Satan. Now, let's begin like this. I'm going to tell you various verses and the references that I have over here. You don't need to turn to it. And I'm going to quote it. Please believe me. Okay? Now, the first one comes from John chapter 8, verse 44. And there we read that he says, you are of your father the devil. The Lord Jesus speaking to those Pharisees and others. You are of your father the devil. He is a sinner from the beginning. And he's a liar from the beginning. And you are of your father the devil. So the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, that Satan is the lie. The liar from the beginning. And in direct contrast, you've got in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Nathanael said to him, show us the way, and that'll be enough for us. He says, Nathaniel, wasn't it Nathaniel? He says, I am the way. Finish it. Come on, everybody. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus said it. He says, I am the truth. I don't tell the truth. I am the truth. While Satan is the lie, I am the truth. And to be a walking like Christ, or to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be truthful and honest in everything in our lives. Whereas if there is any kind of pretense, even like Ananias and Sapphira, they just pretended that they brought all the money before Peter. And immediately God struck them. They died in the presence of God. Even pretense is a form of lies. The second thing is, in John chapter 10, in both cases, John chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, the thief cometh. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the good shepherd and the hireling. He says, the thief cometh for nothing else but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Agreed with me? That's chapter 10. In the same passage, those two verses that we're looking at, he says, but the good shepherd comes to give his life for his sheep. Not to steal, to kill, to destroy, but to give. Now, in Proverbs chapter 6, you've got a passage there, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. God says, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven. And he goes down the line, and he starts with, he who has a lofty look And a proud spirit, he says, that's the first thing I hate. And when you come to the last thing, God says, he who sows discord among brethren. And if God is the one who joins, Satan is the one who disjoins. If God adds, Satan subtracts. If God multiplies, Satan is the one who divides. And that we see in our churches and everywhere in the world. So it's Satan is the one, is due to pride and a haughty spirit, he is the one who sought to divide. And immediately as you come down to the creation of God, and there are only two people there, Adam and Eve, Satan divided in between and came between God and them, and what a difference it has made to the whole world. We all became sinners. And yet, on the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, what we read about him in 2 Corinthians 5:19 and Colossians 1:21, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who reconciles. Billy Graham, I usually use this illustration. He illustrated it like this. He says, when Christ died, he stretched out his arms. And with one hand, he took the hand of God, and with the other, he took the hand of a guilty sinner and brought them together. He reconciles. While Satan divides, he reconciles and brings us together. Of the imitation of Christ and of the imitation of Satan. One more thing. In Isaiah 14, you read about Satan, and so also in Ezekiel chapter 28. If you put both those passages together, you get a very good and graphic description of Satan. Lucifer, if you please. And what God says over there is that Lucifer rebelled against God. Rebelled against the will of God, the throne of God. Whereas on the contrary, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, the Bible says, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he did not think it a thing to think it robbery to be equal with God, to sit at that place of inconceivable authority at his right hand. He didn't think it was something to be grasped at. But he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a difference. This is what Satan is like. He rebels. And we see that in the whole world. We've all got that nature. In the old nature, there is a sort of streak of rebellion and pride, and God deals with that, because the Lord Jesus, when he comes into our hearts, his spirit and life is what we have. All right, fifthly then, there was pride. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I already said, Satan rebels, Christ submits. Satan is proud, Christ humbled himself, and therefore he was exalted. Sixthly, with Satan there's hatred, envy, and strife. Now that comes in James, in chapter 3, where in verse 14 and 15 you read about how he says, James says, he puts it like this, this wisdom or this kind of a nature does not come from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. What is earthly, sensual, and demonic? And that is when we have strife and hatred and jealousy and envy and such like, which you find in verse 14, 13 and 14 of that James chapter 3. But he says, but the wisdom that comes from above, that is that nature that comes from above, which you have now, he says, it's quite the opposite. What James says is that there is love and humility and brokenness. Then finally, what you've got is Satan accuses. Anybody knows where that comes from?
Judgment.
Say it again.
Judgment.
Not. Yes, of course. Yes, in a sense, yes. But where is Satan called an accuser of the brethren? Anybody know? It's not Ezekiel, don't worry about that. Have you heard of Revelation chapter 12? You have, haven't you? Then read up verse 10. Not now, when you get home. There it says, and Satan, that old serpent, the devil, and the one who tempted Eve, that one, he says, is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before God night and day. While there is an accuser over there, going back and forth, accusing you and me, there is an advocate as well, seated on the right hand of God. Somebody say amen, at least in your heart. I know in the brethren we don't say amen, hallelujah, and all that sort of thing. And it's a cold evening. I don't know how cold it is. For us, we're feeling cold coming from midsummer there. But I tell you, it's marvelous. Don't you think so? We've got an advocate. Say yes or no. Eh? Say it louder. Amen. At least one person said yes. All right. Learn to say amen. That's great, you know. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who night and day, he prays for us. Isn't that lovely? Satan accuses us night and day. Christ prays for us and advocates and forgives us. What a lovely thing. All right. Having compared these two and given you this contrast over here, I'm going to go back and now show you one or two other verses of scripture, okay? Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And remember what we said, if you have received Christ, so walk in him, okay? And he says, if you say that you dwell in Christ and abide in Christ, you ought, In other words, it's a must over there. You must walk and live just like he walked. Now the big problem is, how can I do that? I'm so human. And whatever I do, if I open my eyes, I sin. If I open my mouth, I sin. If I begin to think, I sin. Now, how can I do that? I don't have the wherewithal to be able to do it. And I want to show you just this fact, that you and I have the wherewithal to be able to live like Christ and walk like Christ and to be accepted just like Christ is accepted with the Father. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Everybody look at me and say it. Romans 8, 28. I'm getting you tonight, am I not? You quietly look at your Bible if you like. Go on. And we know. Come on, everybody. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, read. Look at your Bible. If you got it open, look at it and read verse 29. Everybody. All right. Now, have you got the word conformed over there? Is it there or not? If it's not there, please put it in. Understand? It says, and we know what? That all things work together. Now, when you come to verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay? Predestined. In other words, God predetermined what he was going to do with you when you repented and came to him. And when you came to him, he says, this is my plan. I am going to conform you to the image of my son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God himself is saying you. Now you don't worry about how do I imitate. It's not just mimicking. God wants you to behave and act and think just like Christ. But your problem is it a possibility? Can I do it? Can the latest sinner who got saved, can he say, I'm going to do it? Can he do it? Answer, yes. For this one reason, that God is conforming every sinner saved by grace to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. Now, how do we understand that? For instance, let's take the caterpillar. Okay? You know, we don't like to handle it because it's so smooth and so much like a worm, a glorified worm. But let's take the caterpillar and take a good look at it, okay? There are three things about the caterpillar, and I hope I find the page on which I've written it, okay? Three things about it. One is it's got a crawling instinct. Agreed with me? Yes or no? Yeah, okay. Secondly, it eats leaves. Okay, it doesn't eat beef and all that. It eats what? Leaves. It lives on leaves. And thirdly, it has a smooth skin. All right, let's begin with, it has a crawling instinct. You know, there comes a day when something happens and it disappears. It goes into it makes a chrysalis. And in the darkness of that chrysalis, a miracle is being performed. Actually, it's being transformed. Transformed into what? Okay, now it's a caterpillar. It has a crawling instinct. I told you, it has a smooth skin, I said, and it eats leaves. But when that chrysalis breaks, out from that chrysalis comes a beautiful butterfly. Once upon a time, it had a what? Crawling instinct. When it comes out, it has a flying instinct, with a million scales to the square inch in that the beautiful wings that it has. Second thing, it eats leaves, doesn't it? But when the butterfly comes along, what does it go for? Answer, the sweet nectar that it finds in the very flower, the beautiful flower of that tree. Then the third thing is, it has a smooth skin, okay? It has a smooth skin, it turns into wings. It eats leaves and it goes for the nectar. Now, that butterfly is a totally a new being with new instincts. Now, you and I as believers are transformed and conformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I ask the question, is that true? Let me give you three verses of scripture. Please turn with me if you can. If you've got a Bible, turn with me please to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Alright, I don't know about people asking questions in your meeting, but I love to ask questions and I love to hear answers as well. And so I'm going to ask you what you read in chapter 1 and verse 3. Will somebody read it loud? Sorry, that was my mistake. Will you turn to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. All right? Yeah, read it. According to his abundant mercy, what?
Has begotten us again.
Do that again.
Has begotten us again.
Who begot you? Tell me from that verse. God the Father, right? Agreed with me or not? It's God the Father who has given birth to you. But you read somewhere else in John chapter 3 verse 5 and so on, you read there that you are born, finish it, of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes or no? It says you're born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Therefore you're born of the Holy Spirit. Now in that same 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, take a look. 1 Peter 1:21. What have you got in verse 23? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, who's that? I'm asking, who is that? Who is this incorruptible seed? Who is the word of God who lives and abides forever? Answer. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was, and the word was, and the word was God, and the word, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Are you sure about it now? So that means, everyone who's born again here, you're born of God the Father, you're born of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're born of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, you must have the very nature of God himself. Are you not in 1 Peter? Somebody say yes. Or go to 2 Peter now. That's all I want, man. Don't get scared. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. This time I'm right, eh? Okay, chapter 1 verse 4. By which it has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be what? Everybody say. You may be partakers of the divine nature. All right, are you born again? And how? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you are partakers of what? You're partakers of the very divine nature. So in other words, beloved, you've got the divine nature in you. Isn't that lovely? You're not just worshipping God like one of the angels. Not even the seraphim, cherubim, not Michael, not Gabriel, nobody. They're only angels. But you worship God. You are related to God. And you have His nature in you. You're a new person. What a lovely thing. And that is the reason why, you know, very many people fumble at 1 John chapter 3 verse 9. Don't turn to it, I'll tell you, okay? 1 John chapter 3 verse 9, what is that now? It says there, you've been born of God. You're born of God, beloved. And whoever is born of God does not sin. Have you heard of that before? But you know how many believers, preachers, whatnot, they all argue and say, what do you mean does not sin? Every day we are sinning. And how can the scripture say that I don't sin? How do you answer that? Don't try, I'll tell you. The thing is, you've got two natures. You're the old man. You're still in that old body. Just feel yourself and see. You're still in that old body. But when you got born again, it was not the old man renovated, done up, redone, painted over. Not the old man. No, no, let him be where he is. God has made you a brand new creation. Hallelujah. If nobody says it. I tell you, you're a brand new what? Creation. Not the old creation made up or done up. No, you're a brand new creation. Now in that verse of scripture it says, he does not sin because he is born of God and because his seed remains in him. You got the point now? You know why I look like this? You have no idea. I'll tell you. I was born of Stanley Dawson. That's why I look like this. That's the color that I've got. Glorious color, I tell you. And the nose, kind of nose that I have. The way I speak, the way I walk. People say, he's just like Stanley. You know, that kind of thing. I tell you, his genes is in me. You get my point? The way he talked. If you see my son preaching sometime, you will think that, you'll know that he's my son. And therefore, I say, because you've been born of God, his genes, those glorious genes, the holy nature of God is in you, in the new man. And there's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And when he does come, that moment there'll be a miracle. The final act of transformation and confirmation, which would mean that the body, this vile, wretched body of ours, we'll get rid of it once and for all, and we'll become just like Christ. Isn't that lovely? Now alone we are the sons of God. Doesn't 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 say that? Now alone are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear. I'm not able to say what we are going to be like. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How many are happy about that? Huh? You happy? Okay, tell me. The moment he comes, the old man will what? Fall away. The vile, wretched man would go. And what will happen is, each one of us who are born again will become exactly like Angel Gabriel. Isn't that fantastic? All those who think it's fantastic, raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Very nice. Indeed. Some of you are not raising your hand because you didn't hear what I said. I'm sorry for you, for those of you who raised your hand. You're not going to become like Angel Gabriel. Listen to it again. Now alone are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be, everybody, like Him. Christ Himself, not Gabriel, not Michael, like Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him one look, and it's going to happen. Satan's going to get a big surprise. Instead of seeing one person at the right hand of God, he'll say 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands, multiplied millions, exactly like Christ. At the end of all that I've said, at least please say Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. And next Friday we'll catch up on this.